I was looking on the First Presbyterian Church Brandon, Florida website, not First Presbyterian Church Manitoba, First Presbyterian Church Brandon website, and I noticed something. I'm not sure if you know this, but it says right there, right on the front, underneath our phone number and everything, congratulations, Meals on Wheels Volunteer of the Year, Elena LaRussa. So she's not here right now, but I'll tell her you all clapped, that you love her as much or more than first service. And when you see her, you can wipe her brow and tell her thank you. But you can also read a little bit about it on the website if you wish. Or get somebody else to read it to you if you want. I mean, you don't have to read it, especially if you're driving. But you can find out about that. But it's a great honor. Volunteer of the Year. I knew she was great. But I feel ashamed because I didn't think she was that great. I was wrong. I keep confessing to you in the wrong place. Well, it is Upside Down Sunday after all. Hey, Tara, can you play Amazing Grace? But I mean, Tara, can you play it upside down? So amazing. So today is Upside Down Sunday. I know you're asking yourselves many questions. Who let him by himself with a computer? But I want to explain why today is Upside Down Sunday. So I often refer to the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday immediately following Easter, as National Associate Pastor Sunday. That spells NAPS, N-A-P-S. That's about right. Senior pastors everywhere go on vacation. Junior pastors everywhere, of which I was one for 4 years, get to preach. They're just so excited they finally get to preach in the big church, they don't even realize that hardly anyone's there. Takes many years for them to catch on. But when I was a solo pastor, I just preached all the time. But I did notice a very stark difference between Easter Sunday and the Sunday after. And it's a little bit of a letdown, right? I mean, Easter Sunday is amazing. You've got lilies, or if you can't get lilies, you have a big Easter cross with flowers stuffed into it. You get all sorts of brass players to come. You have the amazing Easter narratives of Jesus. Everybody has fun shouting out, "Christ is risen." You're a little slow on that today. It's the Sunday after Easter. We're all a little bit slow. And so it's a little depressing. And so I had to figure out how I was going to manage my feelings about the Sunday after Easter. And how could I not pass on a little despondency to all of you? Now, you are amazing. You're all here. I love it. You're the extra credit Christians. Good job. You thought it was important to come every Sunday, not just the big Sunday, and then, you know, take a few weeks off. So thank you. But I wanted to figure out what we could do. And I was looking through some worship books years ago, and I came across an outline for an order of worship that said Upside Down Sunday. And you do everything in reverse order. Now, you can't get crazy. You don't want the choir start processing in backwards. You can't really figure out the acolytes already have enough trouble with the fire. You don't need to make it worse. You know, you want to manage it a little bit, but it's kind of fun to do it differently. And the point is not to just be weird, But the point is that in the resurrection, God turns everything upside down. God has turned our lives upside down in Christ. So off is on, right is left, drive is reverse. Easy for me to say. Everything is turned upside down. And so that's what we're doing through our worship order today is symbolizing that. And if you feel a little uncomfortable from time to time, welcome. Welcome, welcome. I feel uncomfortable too, but it's a way for us to sort of capture the way God has turned everything upside down in the resurrection. The one who was crushed for our iniquities has risen, and he is alive. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And the world has been turned upside down. The world will never be the same again. Now, our worlds have already been turned upside down by some small things in life. Like, I remember my world got turned upside down when I was in seminary, and I thought it would be a great idea to get a dog. And it was a free dog. Have you ever had a free dog? There's a lot of costs hidden in a free dog. I had a friend who was a vet, and she said, "Now, you don't have to take him, but here's his leash, here's a bowl, here's his cage. Please don't feel like you have to take him, but here's a bag of food. But don't feel like you have to take him. He's allergic to regular food, and this food is prescription dog food. I'll help you get it, but you don't have to feel like you have to take him." And I thought, oh, this is great. So the dog is little and black, 10 weeks old. I didn't realize he was part terrier, part catfish, but there he was. First night in my little dorm room, he's in his cage, and he's crying. And he's crying, and I'm awake. And so I'm a sucker. I take him out of the cage. I bring him into bed with me. Now he's not crying. Now he's wiggling. Now he's trying to play. Now he thinks this is fun, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and this is not working out. So I put him back in the cage, and he starts crying. And then I start crying. My life is turned upside down. Nothing is ever going to be the same again. I mean, if you have ever had the dream where you're late to the final exam, and then you wake up and you realize, I never have to do that again. You know what I'm talking about. If you ever realized in the first few years of marriage that, hey, we never have to go on a date again. This is great. This is more for the men, maybe. And then the spouses, the wives are like, I think you should reconsider. Or remember, this happened to a friend of mine who is a pastor. She was breastfeeding her child. So guys, this maybe doesn't apply to you as much, but she's breastfeeding her daughter. And the oldest child walks in and kind of sees the baby, that the baby is still there. And the three-year-old daughter, beautiful red hair, just kind of goes, "So, I guess things are never going to be the same again." Very gifted child. We all have these little moments when we realize that God has turned things upside down, that they'll never be the same again. The Presbyterian writer Anne Lamott tells a great story. She says, "My older brother, when he was 10 years old, was trying to work on a report about birds. He had 3 months to write it, and so, of course, it's due the next day. And there he is at the table, close to tears, surrounded by binder paper and pencils and unopened books about birds, immobilized by the hugeness of this task. And my father sat down beside him and put his arm around him and said, 'Bird by bird, buddy, just take it bird by bird.'" And I think of that for myself. I mean, I can't comprehend all the ways in which God has turned my life upside down, and will continue to do so, but I like Anne Lamott's advice. Just take it bird by bird. She talks about, in her book, Bird by Bird, she talks about the one-inch picture frame, that we can just slide that one-inch by one-inch picture frame over each bird. And we can do that with the story of our lives. We can do that with the story of God's people in Scripture. Abraham and Sarah probably had things going pretty great. pretty close to retirement. But then God said, leave your land and your family and your father's household for the place that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And Abraham went. And Abraham and Sarah finally settled, and they finally kind of got to a new normal. And they thought, it's not so bad. And then the three strangers show up. When we come back next year, they said, you're going to be pregnant. And Sarah overheard and started to laugh. And there's that great scene between Sarah and God. These kind of sound like roommates fighting over the phone bill. She laughs, and God said, you laugh. And she said, I didn't laugh. And God said, yes, you did. And she said, no, I didn't. They go back and forth. And so, of course, they have to name the child Laughter, Isaac. We can move our one-inch by one-inch picture frame just a little bit to the story of Hadassah, a beautiful young woman, figuring out how to live life in a foreign land, how to live it in Susa City, which would be Iran. She had to deal with everybody not calling her Hadassah. They never called her Hadassah. They called her Esther. She probably had a lot of conversations with teachers on the first day of school. Just call me Esther. God already turned her whole life upside down because she lived in a strange land. But then the king got tired of his wife, and he decided to have a big contest where all the eligible maidens in the land would enter into what was probably the very first reality show that ever happened. You know, think of Esther and The Bachelor, right, together. And so as the other maidens don't get the rose, and they get disqualified, Hadassah, she always gets the rose, and she keeps coming around. And eventually she wins the whole thing, and she becomes queen. There's an evil character, Haman, and he, of course, convinces the king to sign off on genocide of the Jews. And then Mordecai, he's the good guy, comes in, and there's the great moment when through an intermediary, Mordecai says to Esther, don't think for 1 minute, he says, that unlike the other Jews, you'll come out of this thing alive simply because you're in the palace. In fact, if you don't speak up at this very important time, who knows? Maybe relief will come from another quarter, but you and your family will die. But who knows? Maybe you've been placed in the palace for a time such as this. Abraham's life, Esther's life, turned upside down. Left becomes right, top becomes bottom. Death becomes life. If we slide that 1 inch by 1 inch picture frame over and go bird by bird, we'll come to Paul, good old Paul, a prominent Pharisee. He every now and then kind of liked to tell about himself. He tried to hold back, but he tells about himself in Philippians and says, I am from the people of Israel and from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, with respect to observing the law, a Pharisee. With respect to devotion to the faith, I persecuted the church. With respect to righteousness under the law, I am blameless. These things were my assets, he says, but I write them off as a loss for the sake of Christ. And even more than that, I consider everything as a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I've lost everything for him. But what I lost, I think of as garbage, so that I might gain Christ and be found in Christ. There isn't a better passage to highlight how the resurrection of Christ turns things upside down, how it takes the values that we thought were valuable and transvalues them. Lost becomes found. Assets become garbage. Death becomes life. In fact, just in the book of Acts, I was looking at it, there's a little reference, surprising reference, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Luke says, when the apostles entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying, and makes a little list of the apostles, people you'd expect, Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, James' son. It says, all were united in their devotion to prayer, along with some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Think about Mary. She probably wanted to have a normal life. She wanted to get married and then have kids, not the other way around. She probably wanted to see her children grow up. She wanted to have grandchildren herself. She probably wanted her son to wipe her brow and say prayers with her when she died. But that's not what happened. The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. The child that is to be born to you will be called holy. He will be called Son of God." And Mary probably didn't know what to say. God was turning her world upside down. So she said something that I think she wanted to be 100% true, something that she said that she had to live into, a word that she prayed would become a deed. She said, "Let it be with me according to your word." So many people throughout the scriptures have had their lives turned upside down, have their lives wrecked. Normal things become topsy-turvy. And so now today, we get to this lesson, this traditional lesson for the Sunday after Easter, Thomas. Oh, Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas and say bad things about him sometimes. But if I could just advocate for Thomas for a second, Thomas, if it wasn't for him, we would miss out on some good material. Jesus says one time, "Lazarus has died. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you can believe, but let us go to him." And Thomas says, and this is a very undisciple-y thing to say, probably got him on probation. Thomas said, "Let us go too, so that we may die with Jesus." Not good. But it kind of sets up some things later, right, that we're going to read today. There's a great line, "If it wasn't for Thomas, we wouldn't have it." Jesus says, you know the way to the place that I'm going. And Thomas says, "We do not know the way. How should we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." If it wasn't for Thomas, we wouldn't have that line. And so now, for our second lesson, we come to what would be traditionally probably the original conclusion to the Gospel of John. And we hear how Thomas's life, we move that one-inch-by-one-inch picture frame over to Thomas's life and see how it is turned upside down in the risen Christ. And we know that if it hasn't already happened, at least in part, God will continue to turn our lives upside down in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. I invite you to turn to page 115 to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Listen now for a word from God. "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he showed them his hands and his side, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, 'We have seen the Lord.' But Thomas said to them, 'Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and thrust it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.' Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. May we open our lips to proclaim God's praise. May we open our ears to hear God's word. May we open our hands to serve the risen Christ in the world he so loved. Amen.